Today's sermon text is Hebrews 13, 9 through 16. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that it is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. As we continue through the book of Hebrews, and as we're making our way through this final chapter, this morning we want to fix our attention on verses 9 through 16. Appreciate Trevor reading those for us today. As the slide says, we want to talk about the riches of grace that are only found in Jesus Christ. The riches of grace that are only found in Jesus Christ. We're not going to find them anywhere else, only in Him. This section of Scripture comes, again, in the context of the writer being concerned about those who have come to faith in Christ, and yet the challenges that they face are constantly pressing against them, wanting them to turn away from these teachings and return back to Judaism in the way that they had once practiced. And as that pressure builds, the challenges intensify. But it's important to remember who Jesus is. We don't want to lose sight of that. We don't want to forget the significance of Christ and that He is by far and away supreme above anything else that has happened. He is the climax of God's redemptive purpose. It can't be any better than who Jesus is and what He's done. But I think we can say, in acknowledgement of challenges, that staying focused on Jesus in the midst of challenges and difficulties is never easy. It seems like when hardships and suffering happen, our fixation on Christ, our trust in Christ, our abiding in Christ tends to be challenged. And we need to encourage our hearts to stay the course, keep pressing forward. I think that a lot of times what happens as well, some of the pressure comes from people who are wanting us to conform to the way that they think, the way they feel. And it may, in fact, be something where you have been a participant in a way of life with people. You turn away from that to come to faith in Christ. And yet, those influences continue to be there. They continue to influence you. And that can be challenging when that pressure builds and you feel the weight of that. It's like, man, I just don't know how much more of this we can take. And yet we have to keep remembering The Lord does not want us to conform to things that are outside His purpose and design. He wants us to abide faithfully and conform our hearts and lives consistently to Jesus Christ. That is important for us. That's important for the way that you're living your life right now. No matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, you need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. He needs to be the one that you are surrendered to, submitted to, and that His will and His ways are just beating within your heart. I want to honor the Lord with everything that I am and everything that I'm doing. The challenges are significant, but we have to come to that place. I will say that in preparing this particular message from this passage of Scripture, that the understanding of this was not just readily just speaking, and had to spend some time trying to contemplate what's going on here. So I hope that I'll be able to lead you through this, and you'll be able to look at this passage of Scripture and say, oh, all right, I remember that. That's important to keep in mind. So in verse 9, he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Principle here would be spiritual hope comes from what God gives and not legalistic activity. Spiritual help comes from what God grants to us, what God supplies for us, not by our legalistic activities, the things that we do. These believers that are being addressed here need to stay devoted to the teaching and the application of new covenant truths shared by them with those leaders of the church, some of whom have either gone or have died. But the message that they preached, they need to hold true to that. We go back to verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, these leaders are teaching and proclaiming the truths of the new covenant, and that is Jesus Christ being out there, Jesus Christ being the one that they are supposed to submit to, live according to, and Jesus Christ is consistent. We can abide in Him consistently, but He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. The diverse and strange teachings are those of their past affiliations with Judaism. I think that's a challenging thing for us at times to read, and we would say, well, those, okay, diverse and strange teachings. They are diverse. There's a multiplicity of ways of seeing the things, and they are strange in the way of it's foreign. It's foreign. Strange to what? Foreign to what? To the understanding of new covenant grace in Christ Jesus. That's what makes these teachings foreign and strange. These are their past affiliations with Judaism. They are diverse and they are strange because they focus on personal performance and legalistic adherence and not the grace of God that is in Christ. So we need to take this to heart as well. You said, well, my previous religion was not Judaism. I didn't do that stuff. I wasn't involved in those things. But there are pressures that build in our lives because of the things that we were once associated with and things that we did. And it's important to keep Christ at the forefront of our hearts and minds. We need to be cautious about diverse and strange teachings. Folks, there are all kinds of strange teachings out there. And they are readily available to us. I mean, you can find them everywhere. You can pull them up on your computer. You can watch YouTube. You can listen to podcasts. You can do all these different things. Read these books. Go to these seminars. Go to this place. There's some strange teachings out there. Thankfully, there's good teaching out there. Thankfully, there's biblical teaching out there. But we've got to be discerning. We've got to be able to say, that diverts from the pathway of truth. I've got to be cautious about that. That's foreign to the new covenant. That's not what God would want. In the light of new covenant grace in Christ Jesus, their old religion of Judaism is now considered by the writer of Hebrews foreign. It's foreign. It's not what God, it's not God's ultimate purpose. It wasn't God's ultimate design. That is found in Jesus Christ. And really what had happened with Judaism is that it had been perverted. Rather than a fixation on the fact that, man, we are in desperate need of God and His grace, it became a manifestation of, I've got to perform. My performance has got to be better. Focusing on what people do. Fixations on the religion of human performance will become overwhelming and they will be damning. We're not going to function like that. We were never called to appease God by doing the right things. That is foreign to the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. Self-righteous condemnation is what Jesus condemned in Jewish leaders during his earthly ministry. We go to Matthew chapter 23, in verses 1 and 4. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do observe what they tell you. Jesus is making this communication to them. Yes, Jesus is coming upon the scene and he's bringing into existence the new covenant. But it will be accomplished by him on the cross through his blood. At this present time, as he's teaching them, the old covenant structures are still in place. And these leaders of Israel sit in Moses' seat. And he tells them, you got to do what they tell you to do, but not the works they do. Do what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. These teachers get some sense of fulfillment by lifting up themselves and what they do and putting other people under the burdens of what they can't do and how they don't measure up to this. This is exactly why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What they do is not a sufficient. And it's never been something of performance. And so what do these leaders do? They tie heavy burdens of performance on the backs of the people. And they themselves won't lift one finger to help them out. Why? Because they're not concerned about these people doing what right and doing well and fulfilling these things. They want to look superior. They want all these struggling people under the weight of all this obligation to look to them and say, oh, you are just so wonderful. We can never be what you are. That is such a godless message. It was godless then and it's godless now. Anytime we put expectations on people and performance, and we're measuring performance by performance, that's condemned in Scripture. That is not what is pleasing to God. You see, such diverse and foreign pressures are absolutely ungodly. And I will go so far as to say that misguided teachings of New Covenant Christianity that focus on performance, that attempts to merit God's favor, are diverse, strange, and foreign as well. You say, well, that doesn't happen, does it? Well, doesn't it happen all the time? Don't we find the pressures of that all the time? We measure ourselves by ourselves. What am I doing as opposed to what that person is doing? And I'm doing so much better than they're doing. My performance is better than them. I mean, have you considered my prayer life? Have you considered all the Bible I read and the books I ingest and all the wisdom that pours out of me? That's so much better than little you. And we've succumbed to this, don't we? Don't we? Isn't this a thing we've got to guard our hearts against as well? We have to take inventory of our hearts, and we need to realize, man, it's easy to become misguided in our lives, to start measuring ourselves by ourselves and being foolish in the way that we do that. In this particular context, he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What is he talking about here? Again, Judaism. Ritualistic observance of dietary laws does not bring the participant closer to God. What you eat is not going to make you more holy. What you don't eat is not going to make you more holy. And yet, we still find people putting those things forward. Is it reasonable to say, well, I need to be concerned about what I'm consuming? Yes, we want to be good stewards of the life that God has given us. Agreed? But it is not what we eat and don't eat that makes us more righteous or less righteous than somebody else. The heart of a faithful worshiper of the Lord finds their heart strengthened by the benevolent grace of God in Christ, not by their performance and what they do or what they eat and what they don't eat. The flesh finds strange delight in comparative performances that typically result in the condemnation of others that don't measure up to our standards. We just get this strange delight about looking at the performance of others and feeling better. You've never felt that pressure. You've never felt superior in looking around at people. We all battle this. And we've got to guard our hearts. This is important. It's not that, well, just live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do. That's not the point. If we're doing the right things, who should get the praise? God Almighty should get it. He's the one who's equipped us. He's the one who's enabled us. We should not look at ourselves and say, man, I'm better stuff than you. That's nonsense. We've got to guard our hearts so that we're not led astray by these ways of thinking and living. Paul writes, excuse me. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. When I preached through this book years and years and decades ago, one of the things that stood out in that, and really the theme that carried from the beginning to the end, was the destructive nature of comparative Christianity. And that was what Paul was concerned about. These Corinthians were not Jews. They were Gentiles. But they still got involved in this comparison, weighing one another's performances and feeling superior to one another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, what pushes forward jealousy and strife? Comparative assessments. What I do as opposed to what you do. What I don't do as opposed to what you don't do. It's this weighing ourselves by ourselves, deadly. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? Let's just get down to what it is. It's just natural. This is what we do in the flesh. We look at our lives, we see what we do, and we feel good about it. And we look at other people's lives and see what they do, and when they say, they don't do what I do, I don't feel very good about them. Yeah. And I'm not going to try to narrow it down to what exactly that might be. Practically, it can be about anything. Because that's just the nature of our humanity. But Paul goes on to say to them, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Because I think many of us would say, well, what else am I? I'm flesh and blood. How can I expect to be assessed by some other kind of behavior? As a Christian, you can be different, because the power and presence of the Spirit of God within you should create a humility and a brokenness and a contrition before God, because of your awareness of your own weaknesses, your own flesh, your own sinfulness. And we should be thankful for God's mercy. And everything that has been changed in our lives, we should be expressing gratitude to God for what He's helped us to do, not walking around patting ourselves on the back. But see, it's the subtle things. We're smart enough to know that we shouldn't go around patting ourselves on the back. But it's the subtle ways of condemning other people. Being negative, being critical, being condemning. That's fleshly. God is not pleased with that. For when one says, well, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Would you say that Paul would say Apollos is a good guy? Yes. Faithful minister of the word, true to the biblical text, he's wanting people to walk in truth and righteousness. Do you think Paul would say, I'm trying to do the same? But what's going on in Corinth? They're choosing their gurus. I'm an Apollos follower. Oh, well, I follow Paul. We don't do that kind of stuff today. No. Well, I listen to so-and-so. I read so-and-so's books. I believe this way. And we start measuring ourselves by ourselves and feeling superior based on who we follow, and it's not really focused on Christ. And what does he say? You're acting merely human. The expectation is, folks, we shouldn't be acting that way. Walking in the grace of God in Christ should humble us. And if we see someone who's not doing what we feel is right, our heart should be broken, and our desire should not be to feel superior, but to try to help people and care for people. But it's an easy thing to get into, isn't it? All of this comparative assessment. looking at what we do and what others don't. You see, even in the face of peer pressure, we must resist being led away into false teaching. You say, resist the peer pressure. Why? Because you see, when you say, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, what's the overall goal of that? I want more people in my camp. And that's not, we should be committed to Jesus Christ. Humbly committed to Christ. And we should be thanking God for what Apollos does, and we should be thanking God for what Paul does. And we should be thinking, man, Apollos has a different approach to unpacking truth than Paul does. And there are times this is very helpful and beneficial. But you know, there are things that the Apostle Paul does that God empowers him to do that is pretty good. And we're on the same team. Can't we serve the same Lord? We should. Does that mean there isn't false teachers out there? No. Is it wrong to point out false teaching? No. But man, our hearts should be humble about this. We shouldn't be saying, man, they're false teachers because they're wrong because I say they're wrong. We should be concerned about where they're at based on what the Bible says. And we should long to see people that are in error restored. Getting wrapped up in all of this comparative nonsense, getting wrapped up in all these legalistic performance assessments, it's dangerous. We need to be careful. Because the writer of Hebrews is basically telling us the grace of God made clearly known in the incarnation, the life, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is the source of our strength and help. We need to be fixated on Jesus. The eternal Son of God who took on flesh and blood and came to this earth, lived a flawless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross as he poured out his lifeblood, offering himself as that atoning sacrifice to Almighty God so that God's righteous wrath against us as sinners could be brought to peace. And we become declared righteous in the presence of our God, not because of us, but because of Jesus and what he's done. And Jesus poured out his life, and he was buried in that tomb, and in 3 days he was resurrected as a manifestation of victory and power. And he's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he rules and reigns over his people and his earth. And our hearts should be to make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Be cautious with these comparisons. If you're like me, man, negativity, criticism can come so quick. It sprouts up in, I don't even have to try to nurture it. It's just there. And I've got to guard my heart so much against that. And we need to be careful. I need to be careful. Pray that I'll be careful because I need that. And we should pray for one another that we're careful about these things. In verses 10 through 14, we see that eternal blessing comes to those who bear the reproach of Christ. Eternal blessing comes to those who bear the eternal, or bear the reproach of Christ. Verse 10, we have an altar which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, he was talking in verse 9 about the legalistic guidance of what foods you consume and dietary laws. Now, when we come to verse 10, and I think this is what makes this challenging in some ways, is now he's not talking about the literal ritualistic observance of consuming food. Now he's putting it and spiritualizing this concept of food and sacrifices. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So the writer of Hebrews makes a spiritual application of the sacrifices that were offered and eaten. New covenant Christians now partake of a better altar. That means you and I, who have trusted Jesus Christ and abiding in Him and His righteousness and His truth, you and I are partaking of a better altar than any of the Hebrews did in their history. Those practicing the old covenant observances remained in the temple, the tabernacle, the tent. That's what he's saying. Those people who are there doing that, they're still in the tent. The tabernacle. The temple. They're in that structure. But the redemptive ministry of God for His people has moved on to Christ. What's happening in the old practices is gone. Christ has now fulfilled those things, and He is the focus of how we live and what we do. Those practicing the now false religion of Judaism cannot partake of what's provided in Christ. It's not available to them in those observances. Those are no longer the ways of God and the blessing of God. God's redemptive purpose has been realized in Christ. We go to John chapter 6. I'm going to selectively go through this because I don't have time to go through it all. But John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35, and then we're going to skip to verse 40, and then we're going to skip to verses 52 through 58. You say, well, are the verses you're skipping the ones you don't like? No, I like them all. Just trying to emphasize the point. And I encourage you to read it all in context. But I'm making these selective things because they're providing the point that I think is in harmony with what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In John chapter 6, verses 33 through 35, what the context of this, Jesus just fed 5,000 people. And I mean, just from a few fish, a few loaves, and God miraculously fed the masses. 5,000 men, which means that there are probably over 10,000 men, women, and children who were involved in this feeding. Would you not say that's a pretty significant meal? From a few fish and a few loaves. And they're looking at that and they're going, wow, Jesus is amazing. And what are they thinking? Whoa, Jesus could be our meal ticket. Just like Moses in the wilderness, God got manna, and that was a meal ticket. We could be really blessed and benefited here. But you see, not spiritually, but only from a materialistic human standpoint. And Jesus now has this mass of people following Him around. And He's basically saying, you're only coming around Me because you got your bellies filled. So now that with that context established, we go to verse 33. He says, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Down to verse 40. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Now down to verse 52. The Jews, when they disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We would have to say, would we not, that John 6 at this point is somewhat complex, thought-provoking. But let me just rest your minds and give you comfort in this. Christianity is not cannibalism. That is not what is being taught here. Jesus is teaching one's complete spiritual dependence on the work of Jesus for spiritual health and spiritual life. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which the Jews reproached, is where eternal life is realized. God provided his Son as sustenance, spiritual sustenance for the people. We've got to be completely devoted to him and dependent on him for every aspect of our spiritual life and existence. That's what he means by eating his body and drinking his blood. This sacrifice that God has provided for them, this sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has been provided for you and I. We must be completely dependent upon him. Many of you are going to leave here after the service and you're going to go and eat, aren't you? You say, well, no, not me. But you're the rarity of the breed, right? Most of us are going to get something to eat. If you don't get something to eat today, you're going to get something to eat tonight, or maybe you get something to eat tomorrow. You're going to eat. Why? Why are you going to eat? You got to live, don't you? You got to have food. How are you and I going to live spiritually? By being consumed, by consuming Jesus and who he is and what he's done. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which the Jews reproached, is where spiritual and eternal life is realized. That's the same point that's being made in Hebrews. Now, he goes back and he gives this Old Testament example. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. The reference is to the old covenant practice of making atoning sacrifices. How were these atoning sacrifices made? Well, the animal's throat was cut and it was bled out and it was caught in a basin. And the basin that caught that blood was then taken into the holy place and into the holies of holies. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place. So the bodies of these animals, the goats, the cows, the blood is taken into the holy place, but the bodies are taken outside the camp. They're carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. So the blood splashed atop the Ark of the Covenant was the offering of atonement. It appeased the righteous wrath of God temporarily for the people. It rolled their sins over another year. But the burning of the remains of the animals as a sin offering for the people, revealing the reproach and shame of the people's sin, is done outside the camp. Exodus chapter 29, verse 14. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. It is a sin offering. This offering was made outside the camp because the Lord was emphasizing the shame and the reproach of the sins of the people. And God was dealing with them through the burning of those carcasses. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What is being referenced here? Well, those condemned to be crucified were taken outside the city as a display of the shame and reproach for their crimes. People that were crucified and killed or stoned were taken outside the city for that thing to happen. Jesus carried the cross member for his crucifixion outside the city of Jerusalem up the hill of Golgotha. The lifeblood of Jesus was offered to God on the cross. Don't conceptualize this idea. Well, there has to be some spiritual altar in heaven. No, the altar was there on earth, Christ offering and pouring out his lifeblood. That's where it happened. And it was done outside the city. Jesus, through the offering of his lifeblood, is a sacrifice of atonement. It appeases the righteous wrath of God. Jesus bore the shame of the sin of those he came to save, becoming a sin offering. He is our sin offering. And you know what you say to your to the reality of the sin offering that's been made for you? Thank you. Thank you for dealing with my sin. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood appeased the righteous wrath of God against me. Thank you, Jesus, that the offering of your body in that way was the offering for my sin so that I can be forgiven, I can be cleansed, I can be made right with God. When Jesus said it is finished and he gave up his spirit in death, what does the Bible tell us happened in the Holy of Holies? It says the veil of the temple was torn in two. The King James isms just came to my mind. Rent in two. Torn in two from top to bottom. Very thick fabric, ripped apart. What was God trying to say? Access to my holy presence has been achieved by the work of my Son. You enter into my holy presence because your sin has been paid for and Christ has made it done. He said, it's finished. Now we have access to God. Through the sacrificial death of Jesus, the people of God are set apart. It sanctifies the people. It sets them apart. Verse 13, therefore, go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Why? Jesus went outside carrying that cross member up that hill, being reproached. This was the shame of sin, and he gladly bore it for you and I. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. And bear the reproach that he endured. Complete forgiveness and access to God are made possible through the work of Jesus away from the temple, outside the city of Jerusalem, as a display of shame. When Jesus hung on that cross, what did the people do that gathered around? It said they wagged their heads. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. How foolish. He was in the very act of providing salvation. Part of their intention in those mocking actions was to cause those who followed him to turn from him because of the reproach that he bore, because of the shame that he encountered. The point of the writer of Hebrews is making is that they should not give in to the pressure to turn away from Jesus because of the reproach they endure for following him. That's the point. Don't turn away from Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, those that testimony that was given in chapter 11, of all those who had faith in Christ and trusted God to fulfill his promises, yet unseen, they trusted God. We have witnesses. We have those who are testifying to us. It is right to be faithful because God is faithful. Since we are surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. It wasn't that it was easy. He scorned the shame, but he did it for the joy of redeeming the people of God. What are we supposed to do? We need to take up our cross daily and follow him. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Christ bore the shame of our sin so that he could deliver us from our sins and give us eternity in a blessed and incredible way that we ought to rejoice in. We have a bright future, I'm just saying. We have an incredible future. Eternity with our God and Lord Jesus. For here on earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. All this world has to offer will not be a source of comfort, protection, and provision in eternity. It doesn't matter what you do and what you experience on this life, in this life, on this earth, that is not going to last. No city of this world will be a lasting city. All of it will be refined by fire. Romans 8. 2 Peter 3. The New Jerusalem, blessed by the presence of Jesus, will be our eternal home. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This is to be our united thing. This is not just for individual determined Christians. We who experience the pressure of conformity around, we need to be there to support one another. We need to be united with one another, to stand firm, to stand against the forces to compromise and to capitulate and to give in. We have the hope of this lasting city. And with this hope, we join with our fellow believers as warriors for the word and soldiers for the Savior. I'm just passing that little phrase on to you, warriors for the word and soldiers for the Savior, because it was shared with me this week by my son, and I love that statement. Warriors for the word, soldiers for the Savior. That's what you and I are. Notice the plural, warriors, soldiers. We together have been blessed by Christ. We are victorious in him. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Exalting Christ and caring for others are our acceptable sacrifices. Verses 15 and 16. Through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. In fellowship with Jesus, as those who bear reproach with Christ, there are sacrifices to be made. You and I have sacrifices that we need to make. You see, in the face of emotional sabotage displayed in various forms of opposition and affliction, the name and glory of Jesus needs to be quick on our lips. We need to be tied to Christ that much, that when we are experiencing this, we're saying, Lord Jesus, you are with me, and I am devoted to you. Regardless of our circumstances, we are empowered to praise God and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through him, let us continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. We can go through some pretty tough stuff. We can go through some hardships. But here we have what God says. There is no time that the fruit of lips that praise his name should not be coming forward from us. That means there's no place for retreat. You say, well, that can be hard because sometimes I get sullen and I like to withdraw and I can pout and I enjoy pouting. And I enjoy the silence that comes from that. You can't say you don't because we do it pretty regularly. But he's saying here, no, that's not the right choice. Through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God is not saying deny the hardship, deny the affliction. It doesn't exist. It does exist. But even in the midst, what do? We offer the sacrifice of praise. It's hard, God. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. It's rough. But we offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. Where does that come from? It comes from Almighty God and the power of Christ, inspired by the Spirit of God. And that is our resource, and that's how we go forward. He bore all our sins. We should gladly bear his name in all we do. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We are to add to the sacrifice of consistent, joyful praise of Jesus the commitment to live good and godly lives, along with hospitable charity towards others. In affliction, we must all resist the temptation of self-focused personal preservation. That's what happens. When we go through the hardships, our tendency is to withdraw. Our tendency is to isolate. We need to care for one another. With our eyes fixed on our Savior, he will direct our path and our hearts to show compassion and care to others around us. When we follow our Lord in an others-oriented manner, it pleases him. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Believe me, you want God to be pleased. When we follow our Lord in others-oriented manner, it pleases him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted by God. Why are we sharing? When we go through hardships and we go through affliction and God blesses us and he helps us and he sustains us and he carries us through, that's not just for you. You're to pass that on to other people. God's faithful. He'll see you through this. Don't give up. Keep your focus on Jesus. He's been there for me. He'll be there for you. This is our encouragement. This is how the God of all comfort overflows from our hearts. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. We're to be doing good to everyone. Christians, non-Christians alike, we should be good people, kind people, caring people, good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. Ordo Amoris, used by our vice president not long ago, the order of loves. You need to have an understanding that God has an order of loves. Your love for your family should be very strong. Your love for the brothers and sisters in Christ should be under that reality. And the love of others comes under that order as well. We do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. We need to have a tenderness in our heart for one another. We need to care about one another. We need to push away the pressures that drive us into isolation and care for one another. Our Lord inspires and blesses these sacrifices. We need to put away all selfish preoccupation and affliction. We need to follow Jesus unwavering as he leads us to care for others. This is what God would have us to do. So, questions to consider as we close today. Why does the temptation to turn from God's grace in Christ to legalistic achievement exist? It certainly does. And what are some examples of legalistic achievement that you've battled? And in what ways does the reproach of Christ still happen today? I mean, this was written to Hebrew Christians, but does the reproach of Christ still have to be borne today? And how have you and your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ been called upon to bear the reproach of Christ? And how does God need to help you offer up the sacrifice of praise by the fruit of lips, confessing the name of the Lord? And then why is it important to resist the temptation of self-focused personal preservation and affliction? May God help us. He does. Thanks be to God. He's taking care of us. Christ is enough. He is sufficient. God, we pray for your blessing upon us as your people. Give us, by your grace, a clear focus of Jesus Christ. May we gladly and willingly partake of him, depending upon him, drawing from him regularly. May it be our desire to make much of Jesus in all that we experience. And may we encourage one another to do the same. God, we pray that your name would be exalted, your Son would be magnified, and the power of your Spirit would be on display. We are in desperate need of you, and we ask you to bless us in Jesus' name.